This morning, we would like to continue looking at this series of the Battle of the Mind, learning through the whole armor of God. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. So again, we'll be looking at the breastplate of righteousness this morning, the second piece. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we're now going to look at the second piece of the armor of God. And for the little sunflowers and those who are visiting, or those who may have missed, you know, first couple of sermons, we started looking at the theme of the whole armor of God, as we have just read. We're in this series because we began the new school year in September, and really, for all of us, right, that September almost feels like a new beginning in the middle of the year, kind of like where we motivate ourselves, where we gain that energy to, you know, try out new things or set new resolutions and whatnot. And also, all of us need to remind ourselves that we are to go out into the world as Christians, which is why we are going through this series. And that means that the enemy, or the devil and the evil spirits, are going to attack us through lies and even personal attacks. Right? If you're wondering about what that is about, you can always go and just watch the number one in this series for more information. But the reason we need the whole armor of God is because the enemy wants to separate us from God by making us doubt him, distance ourselves from him through sin and shame, and choose worldly pleasures over the joys that he gives. Well, last week we looked at the belt of truth, right? This is the beginning piece. This is where everything begins. Everything is based on this. And the belt of truth is about living with integrity. That is, we live out the truth that we believe in. And that truth, we learn, comes from the Bible, and that truth is Jesus. Well, today we look at the breastplate of righteousness. And this, you know, each armor piece is a symbol of that which is essential to our faith as Christians. And this metaphor comes from a picture of a fully armored Roman soldier that would have been familiar to the readers. And for Paul, who was in prison at this time, just looking outside his cell, looking at a Roman soldier guarding his cell. And this is what it would have looked like for those who are curious, you know, what to imagine. The belt of truth maybe underneath it all, and there's also a belt holding the armor. But we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, back then they used to have like three different types, the chainmail type, the little plate type. And there are all these curious ones where they started putting like muscles and torso to make them look more fancy with all these engravings, right? These are all different kind of breastplates. And this is here to basically protect the vital organs such as the heart and lungs, right? And this is the largest piece of armor that they will put on. Again, some of them would only cover the front for the sake of speed, but most of them cover front and the back. And some commentators saw that and mentioned how the breastplate is the front, so we must always, you know, courageously face the enemy head on. But I don't think that's theologically correct. That's because having the righteousness of God will protect your heart as long as you put it on, right, from all sides at all times. And that's what I want to share today. Why this is important and why this is so needed. So this morning, I want to look at the following with you, and that is, what is righteousness? So we'll begin by defining what that is, learning what the Bible has to say, and how do we receive righteousness, or how do we put on this breastplate of righteousness, and then how do we live out righteousness? So again, what is it, how do we put it on, and how do we apply it, or how do we live it out? So what is righteousness? Now, we don't really use this word in our daily lives, right? After all, what is righteousness? But we sing it all the time in praise songs. We hear it all the time in sermons, and we read it all the time in the Bible. But what is it? Now, we might have an idea of what righteousness means, right? For example, when you say that a person is righteous, it usually means that the person does what is right. The person practices justice, moral uprightness, and fairness, and so on. But the question is, what is right? What is good? Now we're getting a little more philosophical. But for example, for most people, they think that, you know, like killing or hurting a person is wrong, and helping or saving a person is right. But we have to ask, where did those standards come from? For Christians, that standard comes from God, the absolute truth giver, the moral giver. God decides what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. In the Bible, for example, if we go all the way to the beginning, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what it meant was that humans were going to decide what is good and evil. And just a little word study there, the word for knowledge, because Hebrew word has many different meanings through one word, it could mean knowledge, as in they gain what is the knowledge of good and evil, but it can also mean to determine or to decide. So this is them taking the action, the initiative to decide what is good and evil instead of listening to God and hearing from Him what is good and evil. But because of that, it shows that the world lives that way too. And that's why there are fights and wars and so on, because each person is deciding what is wrong and what is right. Right? Each person will believe that they're right and that the other person is wrong or the other side is wrong. But as Christians, we must follow the standard that God gives. And this actually creates unity for us because we follow the same standard. Now, the most famous one, the most famous standard that God gives, for example, will be the Ten Commandments, which is actually what our Western civilization here in Canada is based on. Everyone knows that murder, stealing, lying is wrong in this society here, not because they figured it out on their own, but because the culture we live in is actually based on Christian ethics. Last week I mentioned Tom Holland, the historian, not the actor, right? How the morals that he has is not from the Greeks or the Romans, but it's from Christianity. But there's more to this word than simply practicing right living. And this is the more important concept that I want us to grasp first. And this word also means to have a right relationship with someone. In this verse, right, it means to have the right relationship with God. Now, having a right relationship means that there is shalom, peace in the relationship. Now, we learned before that the word shalom is a Hebrew word for peace. And this peace is not just, you know, like nothing happening in your life, not like that kind of peace, but it's the peace that comes from knowing that the things are the way they should be. That things are complete. You're not lacking in anything. In other words, there's nothing to cause guilt or shame. There's open and honest and transparent communication and confidence in approaching the other person. That's what it means to have shalom in your relationship, to have a right relationship. And we see what this is like in the Garden of Eden story back in Genesis, where Adam and Eve had right relationship with God and with others. For example, Genesis story tells us that they were naked and they were not ashamed. What that means is that they knew that they were okay with showing who they really are, and they accepted the other person as they are. Or there's shalom in that relationship. And they walked with God in the garden without any fear. But when sin entered through disobedience, they tried to cover themselves because they felt shame. Relationship with God was broken, for they started hiding from God. And relationship with each other was broken, for they could no longer be naked and feel unashamed. That you could even see that they start blaming each other and even blame God for this disobedience. And that's what sin does. It makes us hide from God and from others. It makes us hide things from God and from others. There's no longer a right relationship with Him and with others. And it's all been broken. And that's the world that we live in. And because God is holy, meaning that, you know, there's no sin in Him, there's no evil in Him, we as sinful beings cannot be in His presence. And this is like how a surgical instrument that used for surgery, right? If it's contaminated even a little bit, it cannot be on the surgical table. You just cannot use it. No matter, oh, but this is brand new, right? It's just a tiny little speck. No, it cannot be on there. And that's what this is like. If we have even a little sin, we cannot be in the presence of God. But to be righteous before God means that we have a right relationship with Him the way it was, the way it should be. So to be righteous means that we are able to approach God with confidence. And that's because when God counts us as righteous, it means that we now have a new relationship, a new right relationship with God. Let me explain this through John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who received Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." And this is a new relationship that we get when we believe in Jesus. Now, it's important to draw a distinction between relationship and fellowship. Okay? And I want you to connect the words. Righteousness is connected to relationship, R with R, right? Because righteousness is about having the right relationship with God. And again, once we believe in Jesus and accept Him, because of our faith, God counts us as righteous and we are adopted as children of God. We have this new relationship. And this new relationship cannot be broken, like how a father and son relationship cannot be broken. After we believe in Jesus, even when we sin through disobedience, we are still God's children, meaning that our relationship is still there. Sin cannot break this relationship, and that's what we need to remember. What's broken, however, is not our relationship, but our fellowship with God. Now, let me illustrate this with a short video that I'm pretty sure the little sunflowers will appreciate. It's like a minute long, but let me show you. I don't know if you guys saw this one before.
While I was out, somebody got into the kitty cat treats. Was it you, Macy? See your face. Did you do this? Did you? I don't think you did. Number two. What? Did you do this? Denver, did you do this? Look at me. Come here. Let me see. Let me see your face. Oh my goodness, Denver, you didn't. Another routine in the kennel. Go on. Very disappointed. You're in the penalty box.
Both dogs have a relationship with the owner. Okay, that relationship, the owner to dog, pet, is not broken. What was broken there was fellowship. Okay, and that's what we need to remember as well. I'm sure that shortly after this, the owner and the dog, you know, call it good boy and whatever, right? His fellowship is restored. Now, but because we now have a right relationship with God, where we can approach Him like how a child can approach the father, we are able to restore that fellowship through asking for forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we need to remember. Every time that we feel like God is going to abandon me, God is going to punish me, it's because we think wrongly of this. Our fellowship with God has been broken through sin, not our relationship. He's not going to disown us, abandon us, forsake us, because He is going to keep that relationship with us. And this is really important truth that I want all of you to understand. Again, to be called righteous by God means that you are in this everlasting relationship with God that cannot be broken ever. And this is the gospel, or the good news, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, because Jesus was actually forsaken by God in our place for our sins. Because he took on that punishment, we don't. And that's what we call the good news. And I want to share a verse with you that I want you all to memorize, even if possible. And it comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It goes like this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. There is therefore, because of what Jesus had done, now, right? Now, in this moment, not later to come, now and forever, no condemnation, no judgment, no sending us to hell, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning those who are in this new relationship with Jesus, by believing in him, there's no condemnation. But the enemy is still going to try. He knows that you're untouchable when you're in Christ, but he can still try. Okay? He is still going to lie to you until you believe him. And there are two lies that he will tell you. One is to tell you that you are not good enough. And the other lie is to tell you that you are good enough. Now that can be confusing. Let me explain. Both are there to keep you away from God. By telling you that you are not good enough, he wants you to shy away from approaching God. He will tell you lies like this. You just sinned again. Right? You call yourself a Christian, God won't keep forgiving you, you know. Right? These are all lies, okay? Don't worry, okay? You call yourself a Christian after what you just did. Like, how audacious of you to go to church and serve, you hypocrite. Or you don't even read the Bible or pray. How can you call yourself a Christian? And trying to live as a Christian is hard. You're not going to make it. Just give in to your desires. It'll be easier. It'll be more fun. Are you sure you're even saved? Just look at you. Again, these are lies that the enemy will tell you. And probably you've maybe heard those kind of inner voices in you in times when you sinned. Don't listen to him. They're lies. If you're in Christ, right, those are all lies. He will say anything to you to get you to stop turning to God. That's what he wants. But he'll also tell a different lie. He'll say things like, you're a good person. You're doing great. You don't need to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. You do so much for your community, for your society. Like, heaven is made for people like you. Or he'll tell you things like, you go to church every week. You read the Bible and pray every day. You give 10% or more of your earnings to the church and give to the poor on top of that. Like, you're like a super Christian. And so don't worry about those little slip-ups you had last week. I'm sure God is okay with you since you're doing so great. Again, more lies. He wants you to believe that you don't need God, or you don't need to ask for forgiveness, or you don't need to restore this fellowship because he makes you think that you're living righteously. Again, this is what it means. That's why it's important for us to know what righteousness means. Because if you're only living like we're righteous, we're not really righteous, but we're just showing it that way. But to be righteous is to have a new and right relationship with God. Again, I have a son, right? And let's say his friend comes over to our place and he starts acting like a son, like calls me dad and starts opening the fridge and sleeps in one of the beds. He's not a son. He's a stranger, right? He doesn't have that relationship with me. People think that they are righteous because they live righteously. And from that self-righteousness, they think that they are okay with God. And that's what the devil will want us to believe. And the two lies can be summarized this way as well. He calls you unrighteous so that you feel ashamed to approach God. And then he calls you righteous so that you don't feel the need to approach God. It is said that you can avoid God by sinning, and you can avoid God by not sinning. And that last one may be confusing, because what it means is that you avoid sin. You try to live righteously, thinking that you're okay, but what you really need is to have this right relationship with God. It's like going to the doctor. You think that you're okay. I don't need a doctor. Whereas something is like infected and whatnot, right? And that's what this lie is like. He is going to play with your feelings, your emotions, but you must not let your emotions be your guide. Let me share something by Dr. Arianna Brandolini. She says something really profound about emotions. And this is what she said. Emotions are like children. You don't want them driving your car because they will crash it. and you don't want to shove them in the trunk because they might die. You want them in the back seat where they can be seen and heard and attended to, but they're not in control of anything. When you sin, you're gonna feel terrible. Don't let that feeling drive you away from God or whatnot. Attend to it. Let that be an indicator. Oh, I am feeling this way because my fellowship with God has been broken. And after realizing that, go back to Him. Don't let your emotions decide what to do, but let the truths decide what you need to do. And this is why it's important for us to realize what righteousness means. It's important that we base our relationship with God not on feelings, but on truth. No matter what kind of lies the devil throws at you, the truth will protect you from the lies, and that truth is this. When God says that you are mine no matter what, and that's the truth. That's the truth that the Bible tries to tell us. You are mine no matter what. Because of what Jesus has done for you, no one can condemn you anymore. The only person who can condemn you is God, right? For all your sins are actually against Him. But the only person who can condemn you says He will no longer condemn you. And this is why it's called the breastplate of righteousness. The enemy wants to attack your heart, make you doubt God and His love, make you doubt your salvation, make you rely on your self-righteousness. But the righteousness of God, based on the truth, will protect your heart from His attacks, like how the breastplate will guard your heart. So how do we receive this righteousness? I'm going to read for you from Romans chapter 5 here. And it's a little lengthy, but I want you to listen to it, because this is what it means. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, while the enemy keeps on telling us lies, we must read the Bible like these verses, to read words like these to tell the truth to ourselves, to remind us that we have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We put on the breastplate of righteousness by being justified by faith. And that's a key phrase I want us to understand. Justified by faith. Now, in Christianity, that's a super important word that you need to know, and you will hear it time and time again. That word is justification, or to be justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's start with the word that we actually know, to justify something. We use this all the time, and we do it all the time, too. Let me give you an example, right? We all know that not anyone can just go in and out of the Buckingham Palace in England, right, where the king lives, where the queen used to live. And you need permission to get in, right, if you're not the king or the queen. And let's say you're a guard there, you're security, and you saw a child running around the Buckingham Palace. It's your job to go and get that child, find his parent or guardian or somewhere, and basically get that child out of the Buckingham Palace, right? Unless, of course, the child happens to be the prince or the princess. Then their presence in that palace is justified, right? Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. For example, back in 2018, when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle got married, you would expect other aristocrats, nobles, and other kings and queens and princes and princesses to be at the wedding. But there were some non-traditional guests on the scene as well, like George Clooney, right, a Hollywood actor, and his non-celebrity wife, Amal Clooney. Now, some people wondered why they were there. Why are they at the Prince Harry's wedding? Until it became clear that the bride and groom personally invited them. So their presence at that wedding was justified. Right? We justify things all the time. Let's say I was late to a meeting, But let's say, you know, like it's inexcusable, right? But then I got into a car accident and I couldn't come on time, right? Or there was a really, really heavy traffic because of the car accident that happened ahead of time. And let's say after you explain all that, the manager says, okay, I understand. Right, your excuse this time. What did he just do? He justified it. And that's what happens to us, right? When we justify something or someone, it becomes acceptable or excused. And that's what happens to us when we are justified. Let me read verse 1 again from chapter 5 here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, when we believe in Jesus, we are justified. Our faith justifies us before God. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus then? Does it just simply mean to believe that he existed? It's more than that, right? To believe who he said he is, to believe what he's done, what he's taught, and that he died on the cross to take our place as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and also to believe that he rose again from the dead as foretold, so that we too will one day rise again. When you accept these, and when you live based on these truths, your life shows it, then we say that you believe in Jesus. Kind of like how, if I ask you, do you believe in Santa Claus? And you can say, well, I mean, yeah, I guess he could have existed, right? He exists. But if you live as though Santa Claus doesn't exist, right? You don't really care if you're on the naughty list or nice list. You don't really believe in Jesus. Santa Claus, right? But let's say if you did believe in Santa Claus, then you would live as though, you know, like you want to be on the nice list. Right? That's what believing in something means. If you believe in Jesus, your life will reflect that. And when you believe in what he has done, namely that he has taken your place as a sinner, given his place as a righteous person, you are justified. I think this is really well expressed through the Chinese character for righteousness. So let me give you a little lesson in this Chinese character. This is the word for righteousness. Some of you may recognize it. Some of you are like, what's going on there? Okay, but this is how God will see you. So the word righteousness is actually comprised of two words. So here's a little lesson for you guys. The top word here, you may have seen it when you went to Happy Lambs, because that's the letter for the character for lamb. Okay, and the bottom one means me. Now, how is that righteous? Now, again, right, I don't know if this is the origin, but this is a great way to explain this. When you put on the lamb to cover yourself, that's how the Bible describes as righteous. And who is that lamb? The Lamb of God, right? Jesus Christ. When you put him on, you are justified. You are righteous in the eyes of God. God doesn't see you with your sin, but God sees the lamb. Now, there's another way to look at this too. That's the New Testament way. The Old Testament, how you receive righteousness is, if you break this word down, it's actually two words. So that's the word for hand, and that's the word for a spear. How are you made righteous in the Old Testament? You took a lamb, you laid your hands on it to transfer all the sins, basically, of the people, and then you killed it with a spear. You see, you are made righteous through sacrifice. And that's the same thing for New Testament. The Lamb of God was sacrificed to cover you. And when you believe in that, you are made righteous. So in God's eyes, we have been justified when we believe in Jesus. You're justified and you are saved. And you cannot lose this salvation, and that's the good news. And that's why we need to put on this armor so that we can protect ourselves from the enemy's attacks, so that we may not doubt that truth. Your heart will be protected, and your salvation is assured. And this is the breastplate of righteousness. Keep it on at all times by reminding yourself of these truths. Again, here's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, like the character that we just saw. Now that we know what righteousness is and how to put on this breastplate of righteousness, some final remarks on how to live out righteousness in our lives. Now, we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, by his grace alone. But this saving faith is never alone. In other words, our lives must reflect our faith. Or as James writes in his letter, right? Faith without works is dead faith. Once we have been justified and made righteous, we must now live it out. It's not the other ways. A lot of religion is you try to live righteously so that you may be seen as righteous by God. But the gospel is that you have been already made righteous and now you can live out righteously. Now imagine yourself putting on this breastplate, right? What it shows is that you are a soldier. You could put away the shield, you could put away the sword, you could even put down your helmet. But by wearing this breastplate, people are going to recognize that you are a soldier. Kind of like how wearing a bulletproof vest nowadays will make you look like either a police or someone from the army, someone important, someone who is there to protect and to fight. When we live with the assurance that comes from righteousness, it will show. And because being righteous with God means that one relationship that matters most in this life and the life to come is made right, it will show. Because you're accepted by God, you're loved by God, and you can approach God whenever you want. And this confidence will show. Do you know why people are so anxious about getting good marks or doing well at work, right? Your performance and whatnot? That's because they are afraid that failure will lead to rejection. Why are students afraid of showing their report cards to their parents? For the fear that they will become disappointed, that the parents become disappointed, and that you'll feel rejected. But what about those who are confident, knowing that they're accepted and loved no matter what? They're happier, they're more bold, they're more confident. For example, children in Netherlands, the Dutch, right, are regarded as the happiest children in the world. And one of the key reasons is because they don't receive the same pressure to excel in academics like kids do in North America or Asia. The key to their happiness was from the fact that the Dutch parents place highest priority on independence. And you cannot be independent unless you know and feel that you are secure, you are safe, and that you are loved and accepted. They just want their children to be normal. Now think about that for a moment as Christians. God already accepts you and loves you because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. You are no longer condemned when you believe in Jesus and made right. No matter what may happen in your life, even if you fail miserably at school or fail at work, go bankrupt, get sick, or even die, God still accepts you and you will be safe in His arms in heaven. Knowing this, you are able to love more boldly, serve more boldly, for you are already accepted into heaven and you're able to live selflessly because you're already secure. You're secure, so now you can freely care for others. And you do that by living righteously. So now this is righteousness in the sense of moral uprightness and justice. And in the Bible, justice is more than just being fair. It's about advocating for the weak and the vulnerable. It's like the second verse we sang in Jesus' Way. But let me read from you Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. This is how we have libraries, universities, and hospitals, and other institutes that have helped communities and societies. And yes, public libraries, university hospitals are all contributions by Christians who wanted to practice righteousness and justice in society. But being righteous also involves saying no to sin. Now, some people argue that being saved by God's grace means we are safe even if we sin. Yes and no. Now, let me read this for you guys from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 12 to 14, it's the last one here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Meaning, if you continue sinning without remorse, without this conviction, maybe you were never saved in the first place, is what he's saying. Because if you understood God's grace, if you understand what Jesus went through to forgive you and to give you this new life, then you can't go back. It's like being married and trying to go back to your ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend. That's what sin is like here. And Paul is saying, you cannot do that. Don't think that your personal sins are private matters either. As David Watson of England would boldly say, my sin can make the whole church vulnerable to the devil's attacks. And unconfessed sins will become like cracks in your armor. You know, like how flies will gather around trash and garbage? The enemy, the devil, will gather around your sins to make cracks in your armor so that you will doubt, so that those lies can get into your heart. He will use that to attack you, causing you to doubt your relationship with God. Don't let him do that. Take out that garbage. Confess your sins. And when you confess, because you have right relationship with God, he will restore fellowship with you as promised. Let me read from you 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's because Jesus had already made us righteous through his blood by believing in him. And because we have the right relationship with him, all we need to do is restore that fellowship by confessing our sins. Again, when you believe in Jesus, you are accepted and received by God, having a right relationship with him, and you are assured of your salvation. You have put on the breastplate of righteousness when you believe in Jesus. Let it guard your heart from all sorts of attacks to your heart. Trust God's words and his promises, like the ones we heard this morning, so that his words will protect you from the lies of the enemy. And if you have not yet received this righteousness through faith, then may this message encourage you to take the first step in getting to know Jesus, to start trusting Jesus. Father God, we thank you once again for what you have done. For even while we were still sinners, you showed your love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that his body was broken and his blood poured out for the sins of many, so that we may receive forgiveness, so that we may be reconciled, and when we believe in him, so that we may be called sons and daughters of God. We thank you for justifying us through what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done or who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And again, we take this in thanksgiving, remembering what you have done to give us this gift of righteousness. Help us to live righteously for you. Help us to restore fellowship that is broken from sin whenever we do, so that knowing that you are God, you're a Father, a good Father and a loving Father who forgives us whenever we come and ask. We thank you in all this in Jesus' name and pray. Amen.